Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter 3. We'll be looking at the last verses of this second epistle of the Apostle Peter, concluding our study of this particular book of the Bible. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 to 18. And just by way of summary, we've looked at three sections in this epistle, this chapter, I should say. We looked at the first 10 verses, or 9, I guess, focusing on the promise of the coming of Christ and our expectation of it. We looked last week at the day of the Lord and the nature of that day. And now this morning we're going to focus more at the response of believers that is called for in light of these truths. So please give attention as I read from God's Word, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It won't be long now for those of you who are in high school or those of you who are in college. Of course, our college students are away from us right now. But that you will be facing midterm exams, and perhaps some of you have faced some exams already, but typically about midway through the semester, some significant exams are scheduled. And you know those exams are coming if you're a student, or at least if you're a good student. You pay attention to the syllabus. You know when the professor has scheduled the exams. And you begin to prepare for those, or at least you should. That's the theory of a good student, that you get ready for those exams that you know are coming. You start working days and weeks even before those exams come so that you'll be ready to answer the questions that will be on those tests. Well, knowing something significant is coming in the future should have a major effect on the way that we live our lives right now. But the problem is, that's not always what happens in our lives. Because of procrastination, because of distraction, because of just plain laziness, oftentimes. We put off until tomorrow what we should do today. We get caught up in peripheral activities and fail to focus on the priorities. We succumb to our own fleshly desires and give in to idleness. And so we find ourselves unprepared when the day of significance arrives. Well, Peter has just outlined the most important event in world history, and that is the day of the Lord. And on that day when Jesus returns in glory, the dead will be raised. There will be a general resurrection of the dead. And on that day, all people will be judged throughout all time, on all history. But also on that day, the world as we know it will be destroyed by fire, Peter has told us. God will form a new heaven and a new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. And that is where we will dwell. All of the redeemed in Christ will dwell with the Lord forever. And so, the big question that we need to answer in light of these truths is, how shall we then live? How shall we then live as we anticipate that glorious day of Christ's return. Well, Peter concludes with five areas of exhortation which should direct our lives in light of that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live now in a day of preparation for that glorious day. What should mark this day of preparation in our lives? Well, first of all, strive for the goal of holiness. For the goal of holiness. Notice who Peter is addressing here. He uses the term beloved. And this is not the first time that he's used this term. Even in this chapter, we see that he addresses his readers as beloved. In verse 1, we see that in verse 8. We see that here in verse 14. We see it again in verse 17. He's addressing those who are redeemed in Christ. And he does this with a tender concern. Even though he is speaking frankly, even though he is in some ways quite blunt in the exhortations that he is conveying, he does so with genuine love and affection for these people who are beloved of God. Peter is speaking from the heart. He's drawing from his own Christian experience here as he communicates these truths to the people. He wants to be sure that they will not stumble as he had stumbled early in his life. And you'll recall that stumbling. He knows how a person's faith can be shaken. And he was shaken in his steadfast faith on the night when Jesus was arrested, so that three times he denied even knowing Jesus, his master. Even as he was confronted by a servant girl, he denied knowing Jesus. And so he wants their faith to remain firmly grounded in the face of the attacks of the mockers in the world and the false teachers in the church. He wants them to remain firmly grounded in their faith. And as they anticipate Christ's return, he wants them to be found by Christ in peace, first of all. What kind of peace is this that he's talking about? Well, it certainly includes the idea of peace with God through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants them to be found justified by faith in Christ and at peace with God on that day. But that's not really the focus of what he's saying here. Remember, he's speaking to those beloved, those who are redeemed, those who are justified by faith in Christ. So the focus here is really on the peace of God. The peace of God. See, the temptation in light of these present attacks and threats is for God's people to be shaken and to be fearful. But Peter desires that we have the peace of God. And that's the peace that the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's what he has the focus on here, the peace of God, that peace that surrounds God's people, that sustains God's people who are in an eternal relationship with him in Jesus Christ. And that's the peace that he wants them to be found in when Christ returns. But not only peace, also purity should mark their lives as well as ours. He wants us to be found spotless and blameless. And this takes us back to the sacrifice of Christ, our Lamb, who was without spot and blemish, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19. That's how we've been redeemed, by the precious blood, the blood of a Lamb who was without spot and blemish. And of course, as we looked in the adult Sabbath school class, all of those sacrifices on the altar were pointing ahead to that perfect sacrifice, Jesus the Lamb who was without spot and blemish, who provides atonement for His people. And so that's the basis for our standing before God. But as those who have been redeemed by Christ, we are to be growing in Christ's likeness. He was without spot and blemish. In contrast, by the way, to the false teachers, remember what Peter said of them in chapter 2? They were stains and blemishes. But God's people are to be without spot and blemish in Christ Jesus. We're to be growing in godly character and reputation. The return of Christ should serve then as a powerful motivation for holy living for those who have been purchased by the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what John emphasizes as well in 1 John 3, 2-3. He says, "We know that when He appears, Christ, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him does what? Purifies himself just as He is pure." That's what Peter's calling for here. That we would strive for holiness. That would be our goal. To be Christ-like without spot or blemish. But secondly, we should remain grounded in the Scriptures. Remain grounded in the Scriptures. They need to remember that God is unfolding His redemptive plan according to His perfect timetable. That's what Peter's been telling them in this passage. He's already alluded to Psalm 90, verse 4, which says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." See, from our perspective, that seems slow. 1,000 years is a long time. But it's like yesterday to God. What we need to remember is that the passage of time is on God's timetable. It's according to His purpose. And it is this patience of God which seems long to us. It's that patience of God that leads to salvation. That leads to His salvation being worked out in this world. God's people, then, as we anticipate Christ's return, are to continue proclaiming that message of salvation as we await His return. And each day that the Lord delays His coming, what is happening? Souls are being brought into the kingdom. Souls are being saved into the household of God until all of the elect are brought in to His fold. That's what we looked at in verse 9 earlier in this passage. And so we must not regard the patience of the Lord lightly. But we should recognize it as the salvation of God, that our Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to fruition His redemptive plan. And that is the reason for this perceived delay from our perspective. The patience of God leads to salvation. And that's taught to us in the Scriptures. This is unfolded in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Peter refers to the truth revealed in Paul's letters here. Paul also spoke of the coming of the Lord in his letters, as Peter did, and as John, we read earlier, did. Sometimes what he said, Peter admits, is difficult to understand, and it has been distorted by unstable and untaught people. But it is true nevertheless, he's saying. And in fact, Peter makes an amazing statement here. He equates the letters of Paul with the rest of the Scriptures. What is that telling us? It's telling us that Peter understood that the apostolic witness had the same level of authority as inspired Scripture of the Old Testament. And this is a bold statement that he is making, but it underlines the authority and the inspiration of the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, which we have before us today. Paul told Timothy in his letter in 2 Timothy 3:16, his last letter before he passed from this world. He said, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." And here we see Peter lifting up the letters of Paul on the same level of Holy Scripture, because it is Holy Scripture, is inspired by God and revealed to us for our growth in grace. So the Scriptures unfold this. But those who distort and ultimately reject that infallible word do so to their destruction. Peter says. See, that's the warning that's implied in these words, these verses. The word untaught means that they lack information, they lack learning. Yet they're trying to teach and influence other people. The word unstable means unsteady, insincere individuals of changing character, yet they're trying to get other people to follow them. These are the ones who distort the Scriptures, or another way of saying that is to twist or stretch out and distort the Scriptures so that people are confused, so people are deceived, those who are undiscerning. And so we need to ask the question, how do we avoid those threats? We need to remain grounded in the Word. And that's what Peter is impressing here. You need to heed the letters of Paul. You need to heed my letters. You need to heed all the Scriptures. Remain grounded in the Word. Study it. Meditate on the Word. Treasure it up in your hearts. Remain firmly convinced that it's... Truth is unchanging because it's rooted in the unchanging character of God. 1 Peter talks about this, chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Quoting from the Old Testament, Peter says, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." And then Peter adds, "And this is the word that was preached to you." We need to remain firmly grounded in that Word, that holy Word of God. Thirdly, guard against error. Guard against error. This exhortation in verse 17 is really tied very closely to being grounded in Scripture, as we've just noted. Because it's really only as we know the truth of Scripture that we'll be able to discern the error of unprincipled men, or these false teachers that are being referenced in verse 17. Now that word unprincipled is an interesting word because it can also be translated lawless. Lawless men. Peter is describing individuals then who do not submit to God's Word. Not only are they not grounded in the Word of God, but they're not yielded to the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, Peter said that they secretly introduced destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. And then earlier in this chapter, he warned that they will actually mock the promise of Christ's coming. And of course, what we see here is that this is a blatant disregard for God's Word in both of these cases. But it isn't really that obvious sometimes in the church when false teachers are operating in this way. There are people within the church who don't yield to the rule of God's Word. They are the ones who accuse those who seek to obey Christ of being legalistic, for example. Oh, you're concerned about the commands of Christ. You must be legalistic. They're the ones who say, for example, we're under grace, not under law, as they disregard the precepts of God. It sounds good. Oh, I'm under grace. But it's a distortion. It's a twisting of the truth of God's Word. And these are the ones who infiltrate the church that undiscerning people are deceived by and confused by. And so we are warned against their influence, the influence of unprincipled men, of those who are lawless, who disregard the Word of God. Peter says, "Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness." He's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about falling from a position of confidence and certainty and stability in Christ and in the truth of Christ. And he's speaking from experience. Go back to Gethsemane. When Jesus was there in the garden with the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. What did Jesus tell those disciples? In Mark 14, he said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep watching and praying," he said. And what Peter's calling for here is that same vigilance. Be vigilant in your life. Be vigilant in the Word and in prayer with consistency in your life in order to discern the error of unprincipled men, lawless men. But even more so, we need to be watching and praying in order to weed out remnants of this same lawlessness in our own hearts and lives. How often do we complacently or carelessly lay aside the enduring truths of God's Word? Or deal with God's Word selectively? Oh yeah, I'll keep this command, but that one I'm not that interested in. Because that's affecting my life. That's a cherished sin in my life that I want to keep. And so I neglect certain areas of God's Word for my own convenience, for my own sinful convenience. When we grow apathetic to the Scriptures, we are vulnerable to this falling from steadfastness. When we grow complacent or selective in our use of the Scriptures, we are vulnerable to this doctrinal instability. We are vulnerable to this danger that Peter is speaking of here, of falling from steadfastness, losing a firm confidence in the truth of God's Word. And it will lead us to be vulnerable as well to the influences of unprincipled men, lawless men in our society who infiltrate the church, who influence people in the church. Well, this is the negative warning that Peter gives in verse 17. But after that negative warning, he gives the positive counterpart. The way to avoid falling from steadfastness is to beware, to watch and pray, but especially we see here fourthly, to grow in grace. To grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Well, what is grace? Grace can be used in multiple ways in the Scriptures. Grace is commonly recognized as God's unmerited favor. It's the basis of our Christian hope, which lies in the fact, as one writer puts it, that God accepts us not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of who He is and all that He has done for us through His Son. That's what grace is. Grace is used then to describe God's undeserved favor in saving us. It's not of ourselves, but it's all of God. But grace is also used to describe God's enabling power in the lives of believers. Hebrews 4:16 promises that through Jesus Christ we may draw near to the throne of grace, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and what? Find grace to help in time of need. That's an empowering grace. That's an energizing grace that comes from God. That's the divine power that we need for victorious Christian living, which comes through the Holy Spirit. So that's another way that we can see or view grace here. But there's another use of the word grace in Scripture, and that is that it points to the very character of God. God is gracious. John 1:14 says that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And so to grow in grace can also indicate growing in Christlikeness. And of course, we do that as we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and indwells all who have been redeemed by the unmerited favor of God. And so we're to grow in grace as we seek to live for God in anticipation of Christ's return. But Peter also says that we are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, this is more than just a head knowledge. It certainly includes an understanding of the truth, because we can't have that relationship apart from a true understanding of who Christ is and what He has done. And Peter's already emphasized that importance, the importance of that true understanding of the Word. But this knowledge is also an experiential, relational knowledge. as sinners who have been saved by God's grace, who have been brought into a spiritual union with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are to grow in our fellowship with Him through a deepening personal relationship. We are to grow in our communion with Christ. Now, take an example. A newly married couple. They take vows before God, and by God's ordinance of marriage, they become one flesh. They stand before God as a newly married couple to become one in that relationship, that mystical relationship of marriage. But, do they know each other perfectly? No. They have a lot to learn about each other. And so they have a lifetime in which to gain an understanding, a knowledge, an experiential, relational knowledge of one another as husband and wife. And that's the commitment that they're making when they take those vows. And so too, we must strive to grow in our spiritual union with Jesus Christ. The day that we are justified by faith in Christ is just the beginning of that growth in our knowledge and our experience of fellowship with Him. And He has provided means for us to grow in grace and in His knowledge. We know those means, the Word and prayer and the sacraments and the fellowship of God's people. He's given us responsibility then in developing this relationship. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure, Philippians 2 tells us. He's given us responsibility, and we need to faithfully use these means that He has graciously given us to cultivate an ever-deepening experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, we must give praise to God. Give praise to God as we await the return of our Lord and Savior. That's our chief end, is it not? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's how Peter concludes his second and final letter. These are his last recorded words before his death, which probably happened not many months later at the hands of Nero. These are his last recorded words to us in Scripture. And he closes with this wonderful doxology. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And that is our great privilege as God's redeemed children, to worship and praise His glorious name both now and forevermore. But notice that pronoun Him in the doxology. What is it pointing to? Well, it's pointing back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that significant? Well, it's very significant because God says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. See, only God is worthy of this worship, of this glory that is being offered in this doxology. Only He is deserving of this praise. And yet we know that the Gospels attribute this glory to Jesus as well. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. So Peter is telling us here that Jesus is worthy of glory. And that is because Jesus is divine. He is the God-man. And so our praise is lifted up then to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is fulfilling His great plan of redemption, which will culminate in the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Are we living in a state of readiness for that day? This is the day of preparation. Are you living in a state of readiness? Be vigilant. Be diligent as you long for His appearing, and be overflowing with praise continually to our Lord. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what wonderful words these are. We know that You, Lord Jesus, reign in heaven now, and that You're coming again. And we know that You will bring to fruition Your plan of redemption on that day. And we long for Your appearing, when we will be made like You, purified as You are pure. But as we await that day, help us to press on using the means that You have supplied for our growth in grace and knowledge of You. Deepen our fellowship with You as we use those means, the Word, sacraments, and prayer, the fellowship of believers. Lord, sanctify us. Deepen our communion with You. And deepen our communion with one another as we seek to represent You to the world around us. Father, I pray for You to protect Your church. Protect us from the lies and the deceptions of the false teachers that are out there. Help our thinking to be shaped and molded by Your enduring truth. Don't let us be deceived. Don't let us allow our thinking to be twisted and distorted. Father, help us to be faithful students of Your Word, that we may also be discerning of Satan's schemes and of the lies around us. And Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors for Christ and representatives of His truth to those around us, that His kingdom may be advanced as many come to praise His name and worship Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.